So today then, we're going to take the third pillar and kind of brainstorm together about the gospel. What do we need to include in regards to the good news? And what are some of the verses that are go-to for us? Some of the illustrations that we use and some of the questions that people have. You have a handout that shows just the basic format of these discussions. And next time we're together, Lord willing, it'll be on man's response. And then what I'm going to do is, with Ursula's help, I'm going to put together, because I write down all your input, I'm going to write this down. We're going to get our thoughts and verses in addition to the script that we have developed together, really. And the diagram that we've developed. Here's four sheets of paper that you're all going to have with the verses that you all love, the illustrations that you use, and some ideas for other passages to go to that would be able to get at this truth. Does that make sense? Once we get that done, we're going to transition in to sharing the gospel and inviting and trying to figure out how to do it for a couple of weeks. And then, Lord willing, a brother is going to take and go into a series on apologetics and talk about common questions that people have as you would share the gospel that come up that we need to be equipped to answer in our lives and do a series on apologetics. That's the direction that we're heading. Does that make sense? All right, so let me just review this with you. I'm just going to read it to be quick, and you can write the verses down, but this is something you've heard quite a bit, and then we're going to focus in on the gospel aspect of that. Okay, so God's word tells us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so, start with drawing a triangle. God made you in His image. He created all of us in His image. He created human beings to worship Him. He created human beings to walk with Him in relationship. And God called His creation, when He was done creating man, at the end of that sixth day, He said, "It is very good." There was perfect harmony in the Garden of Eden. Man enjoyed intimate and joyful relationship and nearness to God and to each other. Adam and Eve had a perfect relationship. So in the beginning, God and man were in perfect relationship. But we all know that that is absolutely not true of our world. It's not true of our world. Something is wrong. The world is broken. There is suffering, there is violence, there are tsunamis, there are earthquakes, there's death, there's destruction, there's injustice. Not only is the world broken, really, not in even our nation is broken, as you know. But we are broken. We live broken lives, we have relationship struggles, we have family issues, we've got pain, we got health issues and disease, and frankly, we're all going to die. And so really, we live in a state of brokenness. We live right now in a state of brokenness. What happened? What happened between these two extremes? Well, our ancestors, Adam and Eve, rebelled against God. They ignored God. They went their own way and decided to love themselves instead of God. Decided to serve themselves rather than God. And so what they did, how that manifested, that heart manifested, was by disobeying God's clear instruction. They disobeyed His words. They disobeyed His command. The Bible calls that His law. And the Bible calls that disobedience of God's law that stems from our hearts of loving self and serving self. The Bible calls that sin. Horribly, sin and this self-centered living is passed on from generation to generation as a curse. All people inherit the inward corruption of sin, and they inherit a legal guilt of sin. We inherit a nature that loves self, and we prove it by disobeying God's law found in His Word. In fact, in the Gospel accounts, Jesus was talking to a lawyer, and the lawyer came to him and said to him, "What are the two greatest commandments from the law?" And Jesus immediately says, number one, he says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And so the whole law is summarized in those two commands. But who among us, even in this room, as believers, is loving the Lord their God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength? And so the Bible says in Romans 3:23 that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. In the Bible, death, I think you could define it really in one word, separation. Death could be defined as separation. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities," which is another name for sin, "your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God." And so our sin has separated us from God. Okay? Now we are not in relationship anymore. Sin has separated us from God. And right now the separation has begun. Death has begun spiritually. We have a broken relationship with God. And it's going to happen. Our bodies are going to be separated from our souls at physical death. That's a type of separation that occurs with death. But the worst death is called, the Bible calls, the second death, when the soul itself will be separated in that eternally from the very presence of God in a place called Gehenna. Or, that's the Greek word, but we know the term, we use it all the time. In a place called hell. I know what you're thinking. You said, you know, I thought God was loving. He is loving. God is loving, but He is also the God of justice. He's the God of all righteousness. He's pure. He cannot overlook sin and evil. If He is the morally perfect judge of all the earth, then He must punish His broken law wherever He finds it. If He doesn't, He's not a good judge. And the problem is, in the Scriptures, in James chapter 1, verse 10, the Bible says, "Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point," in just one point, "has become guilty of all." Because of the purity of the judge, we've become guilty of all. Now, in our lives right now, sin has led to this severed relationship with God, but that manifests itself in certain ways, doesn't it? We all know it. I mean, the brokenness in our lives and in people's lives is astounding. But instead of pursuing God to trust Him for the good in our lives, in our sin we have rejected God, and we have instead filled our lives with our human attempts, our selfish attempts to repair ourselves, to fix the emptiness, to fill the emptiness, to find happiness without God. And so we do various things when life is not working out to kind of fix the brokenness and to find a ray around the curse of sin. So what do? Well, we pursue money. Some of us pursue money. Some of us pursue our jobs. Some of us, when we feel bad and things aren't going, we try to fill the void with entertainment or fun things. We go on vacations. Or maybe we succumb. We just can't handle it anymore, this curse. And so we succumb to addictions and alcohol and drugs and things to hide that. We do all that. And some of us are, you know, we're pretty religious. We try to fix this relationship with God by trying to go after God in our human efforts. We try to be good enough to save ourselves. We try to go after God and give to Him some of our works and say, "Hey, I'm doing good things here. I'm doing lots of religious things. I am not doing bad things, God. I'm doing this stuff." And God says, you know what? We all fall well short of His glory. We all fall well short of His standard of perfection. So this is all bad news. I haven't talked about the good news yet. And this bad news might be summarized, I think, pretty well in a book called Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 in God's Word that says, "And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." Judgment is coming. So how in the world are we going to fix this? How are we going to get back to God? What's the good news? Well, there is good news, because God is not only a just lawmaker, but He is a loving Father. He is the loving Father. And He wants to bring many back home into His family, back into His presence as His adopted spiritual children. But we can't do it. We can't adopt ourselves. We can't bridge that gap. And so here's our problem. We've got God, and here's us, and we're broken, and there's a separation between us. So what do we do? Well, the Bible, in fact, all of it, every book of the Bible, I would say every chapter of the Bible, prophesies, records, and explains the coming of a Savior to save His people from their sins. So God the Father, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, knowing that man could not do it himself, He did it himself. God the Father sent His own Son into the darkness of this world. He took upon flesh. He dwelt among us. This is why we have Christmas. And He lived 33 years. He always obeyed God's law. In His heart, in His mind, out of His mouth, out of His hands, He always obeyed the law of God perfectly in your place. And then Jesus Christ went, and we celebrate this on Easter, He went to the cross of Calvary, and He died the death that you deserve as a punishment for your sins. And as He was hanging upon the cross, the wrath of God, the just, righteous wrath of God was poured out upon Him upon the cross of Calvary, and He took that wrath in your place, and He finished that wrath in your place, and He proved that it was finished. He proved that it was done, that all your sins had been paid for when He rose from the dead, proving that indeed your sins are gone, past, present, and future. And so, Christ, 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit," so that through His death and resurrection, Christ Jesus purchased the right for anyone to come to Him. If He offers forgiveness from sin, He offers the right to become children of God, for He is the way and the only way back to God. In fact, the Bible says, Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me." The problem is, you can't just hear this good news and let it ramble around in your brain. You actually have to respond to it. You have to do something about it. And so you, in your brokenness, you have got to turn from this sin, your sin, and all of these efforts. All of these efforts, you got to turn from that. Those are not going to get you to God. They are filthy rags before a holy God. You've got to turn from that and put your trust, your faith, your dependence in what Jesus Christ did for you in your place when He came for you, when He lived for you, when He died for you, and when He rose for you in your place. And if you would simply put your trust in Jesus Christ, then you know what will happen? You will pass back through Jesus, back into relationship with God. And He'll actually fix the brokenness and bring you back in relationship with God. And you can spend the rest of your life being transformed more and more like Jesus Christ, going a new direction discovering in every aspect of your life through His Word and with His people God's perfect design and purpose for you. So that one day we'll be back like in the garden, but even better, back in the presence of the triune God. Okay, now I ad-libbed a little bit. I said I wouldn't do that, but I struggle not doing that kind of stuff. So we've already talked about, we then looked at that presentation, and we've added and taken away from that script. That's an updated script. And we looked at who God was, and we talked about some of the things about God that we thought should be included. That's been recorded. I have a sheet that I'll give you on that. We talked about who was man. That's been recorded. We will get a sheet to you on that. Today, for the balance of our time, in the next half hour, we're going to talk about the gospel, the good news part of it. Okay? Not the bad news, but the good news. So, let's begin to brainstorm now. I'm going to write down, you have a sheet to brainstorm, essential elements of the good news. All right? So, what would you say are that we need to include in a gospel presentation about the good news? Eileen.
1 Corinthians 15:3-4.
Okay, do you have it there, sister?
I do.
Can you read it for us?
For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures.
Okay, so good. So 1 Corinthians 15:3-4 is a passage that speaks of the death of Jesus Christ for our sins. It also speaks of the burial of Christ, and it speaks of the resurrection of Christ. And I think if we're going to include the gospel of Christ, we need to have the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, because Paul does when he summarizes the gospel. Good. What else? What do we need to include? I want to write that down.
I think the promise of the restored relationship with God.
Yes, I think the good news has to include the good news of the fruit of that. It's a restored relationship. It's not only fire insurance, but it's brought into fellowship with God, brought into real relationship of following and loving God. We have to use this kind of terminology that gets beyond the veneer of do's and don'ts, but to the very nature and the problem of, you know, our nature being bound and hating God, and getting back to the idea of loving God and hating sin. So a promise of restoration needs to be included there. And this passage that we just preached on, John 3:16, if you start working all the way through verse 21, guys, and about people loving sin, hating the light, will not come to the light because they're ashamed of doing so, and start using that text to dig around the heart, not only of the blessings, but of the reasons people won't come, it'll be a good passage too as well to use. What else? Phil, and then Marlene.
Two scriptures that come to my mind that are important. 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse from all unrighteousness. Mm-hmm. I'm sure I'm butchering that, but that's a paraphrased understanding of it. And then John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. Both of those are important. It does touch on the response, what He does for us in that response.
Yes. So those kind of bridge that gap between our response, the fourth pillar, which is our response, and the good news of the gospel, and our wonderful, just like, come to me all who weary and heavy laden. Those are great passages that call forth people to respond to the truth of the gospel.
I think this is faithful and just to forgive our sins. It also gives you an opportunity to talk about why can you forgive us. Because believe it or not, some people have had such significant wrongs done to them, to just have those sins easily forgiven is not, doesn't feel just either.
Yeah. Yes, I agree. 1 John 1:9 can get you right to the cross. How in the world could he be faithful and just? How could it be just to forgive that?
And then I think you have to go to the propitiation side,
mm-hmm.
where he says, you know, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. It's a good one to put.
Substitution, I think. The idea of substitution. He died for me, he lived for me in my place, that kind of terminology is absolutely important when you talk about the atonement. You don't need to talk about the fancy word atonement, but you can. But we're wanting to find Jesus doing what we could never do in our place. That has to be the heart of the gospel. And the heart of the gospel, there's lots of different metaphors in the gospel, but the substitution has to be there. It ties them all together. And in fact, if you look at liberal scholars and even some proposed evangelicals, what are they attacking? Substitutionary atonement. In fact, some have called it divine child abuse.
Mine.
Professing evangelicals. So we need to not run from this because the Bible doesn't. Phil, what was that verse that you had said? I'm sorry, I should have written it down.
I didn't. I was just...
Okay.
Several, but I'll...
Well, let's keep brainstorming essential elements, because the next topic is scripture references that bolster those essential elements. Okay, what else do you want to say about the good news to someone? Only way. Good. So we're dealing with, we need to touch on that it's just not just plan A. This is not just, there's got to be an exclusiveness to the good news. That I think that is wise to put in your gospel presentations. I really do. Because in this day and age, with how people think and with the postmodernism and yeah, but that's your way and that's good for you thinking, very important, I think, to talk about that. What else?
2 Corinthians 5 is the verse for that substitution.
21.
He made, yeah, 2 Corinthians
5:21.
God made him who had no sin.
He made him who knew no sin to be sin on my behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
Good. Marlene, I don't think we got you. Let's get your comment.
5:8. God demonstrates.
God demonstrates his love for us, and yet in that while we were yet sinners, broken, distance, dying, rebellious, treasonous sinners, Christ died for us. Great passage. Okay. All right, we're still on essential elements. Put the scriptures aside for a second. I know that's, I'm going to say that for just a second. What other elements do we need to have in there in the presentation of the gospel?
Haven't we already said that he arose?
Yes, we've got that. Death, burial, and resurrection from need to be all included in there. Don?
Assurance. I think of 1 John 5:13, these things I've written to you, believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life.
Yeah, that's good. That's part of the good news. That's one. I think that, yeah, to part of preaching assurance with the gospel presentation, I think it's biblical, because it's not about you; it's about Christ. We need to be careful on that, though. I admit, I understand, but I think that's a good one. I didn't think of that one. In fact, 1 John chapter 4 says, "If you don't have assurance," well, you can read it later. So I think that's part of it. Yeah, I think you can give assurance. You know, if you put your trust in Christ, you will be raised on the last day. What a promise. We'll never thirst again. We'll never hunger again. You have eternal life. You've passed out of death and into life. These are the kinds of verses that we're talking about that give the good news through assurance. What else? What other essential elements? We'll be done with this part by 11. Good. So there's freedom.
Freedom.
Less. Yeah, there's freedom. There's
not a slave to sin.
Yeah, not a slave to sin. Freed from the, the shackles of sin. He makes you free. And if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. What else? One thing that people haven't put down here with the good news, I did it in the presentation, so we've already talked about it, but I think it's important to show the Old Testament moving to the New Testament on this. You can go crazy with this. You want to show that this has been God's plan, that He predicted this plan, He symbolized this plan, He put it in story form. It's everywhere. This promise of a Savior who would come. And when you begin to show people that in the Old Testament and show its fulfillment in the New Testament, if God is working with them, this Old Testament to New Testament promise, pattern, pointing to Jesus is powerful. And so that's I think it's important to one way or the other bridge that gap in your presentation and to show that connection. What else for essential elements? Tim?
Well, can I add something to that?
Sure.
Very, very powerful verse. Of course, I can't remember if it's Isaiah 51 or 61, but not limited to, but especially powerful when talking to Jewish people. You read them where it pleased God to crush his son, and he was bruised for our iniquities.
Yep. Good.
And then if you just read that to them, they think, well, yeah, but that's talking about Jesus. But then you point out to them that 700 years before him, that was written. And that definitely is that link that you're talking about there.
Yeah.
When they, is it 53? Okay.
53.
Yeah. That is a...
I knew it had two digits.
Yep.
But yeah, that's a very, very powerful, very, very powerful thing when you see that that was written 700 years before Christ and talks about it like as if it's present tense. Very, very powerful to link to.
Good, good.
Isn't that linked to Matthew 8, too?
I'm sorry, Jason, I didn't hear that.
Doesn't he actually use Isaiah 53 and then Matthew 8? It's like the parallel.
Yes. Yes, and that's a good point to build that bridge with the book and to show them from the book these bridges is very powerful. I think it needs to be included in a gospel presentation, one bridge to the Old Testament at least. What else? What about Christ himself? We know about his work, don't we? His work. He's come. He's taken upon flesh and what he did for us in his life, in his death, his burial, his resurrection, and now, of course, his ongoing intercession, which leads to the assurance and can be poured on for people. But what about the person of Christ? Do we need to include anything in the person of Christ in a gospel presentation? Good.
Sinners, and she's like, Jesus too. And I'm like, no.
Oh, my word.
Christ's person. I think it's good to talk a little bit, divinity, humanity, at least mentioning that. Fully God, fully man. You're going to become important for the gospel, the person of Christ. as they ask questions about that, how in the world can a man take away my sins in 6 hours on a tree? I thought you said these sins were eternal. Stuff like that. These are the kinds of questions. The person of Christ, his divinity, his real humanity. So I try to get at that with the triune God sent his divine Son in from glory into this world to take upon to himself real humanity and so become the God-man. And we'll find verses on this, but I think the person of Christ, fully God and fully man, needs to be touched on. And Phil already hit this, but I'm going to write it down, the great exchange. I can't think of something more important to speak about in a gospel presentation than the great exchange. And I admit that I like a diagram on that, which you've all seen, but it's an extra diagram. So what you can do is you can put a black dot. This is for illustration. Let's go on to scriptures. All right, scriptures. Okay, here's what we said. The promise from the Old Testament. That we want to link the promise for a Messiah from the Old Testament. And I think that we've talked about Isaiah 53. And then we connect that to the New Testament in some way.
Yes,
Genesis 3:15 and the promise, the first gospel verse, the proto-evangelion, the first gospel, Genesis 3:15. In many ways, the whole Bible is a biblical theology of the fulfillment of that verse. He shall what? Someone read it. Someone read Genesis 3:15.
Your seed. That he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel, speaking to the serpent.
You shall bruise him on the heel. This seed of the woman will bruise you on the head. Okay, and to see that passage. You can take them to Luke 22:24-25. Which speaks of Jesus on the road to Emmaus, speaking that he's the fulfillment of the Old Testament. I love taking them to Isaiah 53. I love the Passover story in the Old Testament, where the blood is put on the lintel and the passing over of the death angel for those who are found inside. I love the ark and the water of judgment. I love the burnt offering, where that burnt offering, the sinner, if you find a pure goat and you place the sinner places a hand on the head, and so there's a transfer. There's the perfection of the lamb, as it were, comes to you, and your sins go to that. And it's not your throat that is slit; it's the lamb's throat that is slit. This is just a picture of the ultimate sacrifice, our Lord Jesus Christ. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on your behalf. So we can go, these stories from the Old Testament, people don't know them anymore. But some of them have heard of some of these. And you can build that bridge. So I think the promise from the Old Testament is important to use. Okay. The other thing that we said, I'm just summarizing, we talked about the person of Christ. Okay, so where are you going to go to for the person of Christ, fully God, fully man, those sorts of things?
John 10:30, I and the Father are one.
Okay, so the book of John chapter 1:1-18, will be really helpful for that as well. Yeah, all of the I am statements, and you can explain that's actually God's name in the Old Testament, and then all of the I am statements speak of this fulfillment and his person and ties together the person of Christ. Brother? Carlos? Acts 4:12. Can you read that for us, or someone read that?
There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved.
Good. So because of his person, is the perfection. And of course, part of this is sinlessness. And is he full humanity, but sinlessness? Where would you go for the sinlessness of Christ? Yeah, 2 Corinthians 5:21 again. He made him who knew no sin. But then, because of his person, he's sinless. He's fully God, fully man. He is the only way. And so, two verses, John 14:6, and then my personal favorite, Acts 4:12, that Brother Carlos, is that right? Did I get it? Carlos, and you guys should get to know them. Said, there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. This name alone, because of his person, because he's the fulfillment of all the promises, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. You see how you're kind of, look, people don't like, it might be true, but people don't like, well, he died on the cross for. They've all heard that. They've heard that 1,000 times from 1,000 different ways. You know what? When people's eyes will be open, if you step back and say, let me tell you, this is big. This goes from old to new. This is about the gospel is summarized in a person. His name is Jesus. What is the most important thing about the gospel? His name is Jesus. We proclaim Christ. We proclaim where that he is promised. We proclaim his person. And then we proclaim his what? And his perfection in that person. That he's the only way so that we can proclaim the gospel proclamation. Which is, and we've said it, 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 3. Let's have others. Give me key summary verses for the gospel. Death and burial and resurrection of Christ in the place of sinners. Go. Give me some. Let's brainstorm.
John 1:29,
behold
the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
John 1:29, John 3:16. Check out, someone read John 3:36. John 5:24. Someone check that one out. I'll give you a few John ones. Someone do John 5:24. Anyone there?
Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life.
That is a great verse. John has passed out of death and into life. Okay, John 3:36. By the way, I really like to put up on the person of Christ, on the promise of Christ, Matthew 1:21, God with us, and then you should call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins, connecting that back to the Old Testament. Other verses.
Colossians 2:9-15.
Yes. That, I mean, you could sit and just use that one passage and explain the gospel of what Christ did. Can you read it for us, Phil?
For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him.
Amazing passage. You're going to have key passages in each of those epistles like that that are going to be that are going to touch on the person of Christ and the gospel proclamation. Ephesians has its right. Ephesians 2:1-10, classic passage. Titus 3:1-8, classic gospel passages. 1 Peter has a couple of really powerful ones. I want you to someone to look up 1 Peter 3:18 for me.
For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit.
Okay, now I'll stop there. Okay, everyone turn to 1 Peter 3:18. You got to see this verse. This verse is packed. This verse has every one of the elements that we mentioned in it. This one verse. This is a great verse to go to. 1 Peter 3:18. I'm going to give you a couple more to write down as well. 1 Peter 3:18. Okay, Phil, read it again and we'll go phrase by phrase.
For Christ also died for sins once for all.
Stop there. So Christ, first, so he's dying for sins once for all. Once and for all time. Okay? What else? What's the next phrase?
The just for the unjust.
Once and for all time. He's the only way. He died for sins. The just. He's sinless. For, in the place of substitution. The unjust. That's us. Okay, what else?
So that he might bring us to God.
The whole point of the gap and now bringing us back into fellowship, into relationship with God, bringing us to God, emphasizing the fellowship. What else?
Having been put to death in the flesh.
Okay, the death of Christ.
But made alive in the Spirit.
The resurrection of Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:1-3. And then guess where he goes? Enoch, Noah. And it's plastered full of the promise of the gospel. And you can go right to the ark and you can show the ark of safety and connect it to the Old Testament. This is a very powerful verse. For example, are they everywhere? Absolutely ever. How about the Pharisee and the tax collector? That's my favorite. We haven't even mentioned that one. Where one is claiming his righteousness and one is beating his breast. Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. I'll tell you the truth. Jesus says, this man went to his house justified. In the Gospels, the word justification is used. And I like to go right to 2 Corinthians 5:21 after that. He made him. You guys, 2 Corinthians 5:21. It's a go-to. Stories. Stories. The woman at the well. Gospel messages. Blind Bartimaeus. These pictures. People like stories. And being able to illustrate these truths through Bible stories is powerful. That brings us to illustration. So many other verses we could go to. Galatians is full of them. Why don't you write Galatians 3:13-14 down? And you know good and well that Romans 1-8 was written to proclaim the gospel in detail. It's called the Romans Road. But Romans 5:6-8 was mentioned by Marlene. Excellent passage. Romans 5:6-8, one of my go-tos. Illustrations of the gospel. Well, I mean, we have a... Whoops. What did I do? Need a... Leave it to me to screw a computer thing up. That's kind of what I do. All right, some illustrations. Anybody have a couple go-to illustrations for the good news of the gospel? What do you like to draw? Do you like to draw anything or illustrate anything for this?
Great Gulf fixed. Luke 16:19. Lazarus and the rich man. Demonstration of eternal damnation. And then with the cross then bridges that gulf.
Okay. Well, Chris, you'll have to help me with my computer after we're done. Yeah, so the bridge. We used it in our presentation, a separation from God, and the cross is the bridge back. I think that's a biblical illustration. The great gulf is a way to even go to that in the rich man and Lazarus from Luke 16. All of the biblical illustrations from the Old Testament become powerful stories and illustrations. As you know, I like to draw two stick guys and have a guy in infinite debt and a guy with infinite righteousness and draw out the great exchange and the clothing around them in 2 Corinthians 5:21. The courtroom illustration. Lazarus. The draw a dark circle and say, you know what Jesus does? He takes the guilt of your sin, dies on the cross in your place, and erases that and gives you his perfect righteousness in its place. Simply taking a dark circle, erasing it, and writing 100% in its place illustrates the truth of 2 Corinthians 5:21. Chris.
I like Isaiah's picture, you know, our only reaction in sin presented before God is, woe is me, on my lips, he couldn't speak. But then God, through the angel, took a coal from the altar. Mm-hmm. We know what altar that was. And he touched him on the lips with it and he was able to speak.
That's a wonderful Old Testament passage of the gospel. Wonderful. As is the similar one in Zechariah, when the high priest, his mouth is shut and Satan's accusing him before God. And God, right, what does he do? He takes off his ugly robes. He puts robes of righteousness on him right then and there and says, you know, Satan, shut your mouth. This is mine. What a picture of the gospel. They're all over the place, these illustrations. Robe illustration, the just judge, the debt, bridge illustration, the pencil illustration, the Passover, Isaiah 6, Zechariah. Guys, illustrate the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Carlos.
The two wine, the two vines, the good shepherd, the bread of life, the Lamb of God.
All of those in the book of John, all of the I am statements, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the...
Melchizedek also.
Yep, Melchizedek, wonderful illustration. So you get the idea, there's many ways to illustrate the gospel of Christ. And here's the exciting thing, guess what? You can go anywhere in the Old Testament and find the gospel. Anywhere. In fact, I believe if you're preaching through an Old Testament book and you're not sure what your section should be, you pick the beginning of the chapter and you go till the gospel's there and that's your section. If you can't find it in the first five verses, then you better expand your verses. Because it's literally everywhere, guys. And that's exciting about this. We've just scratched the surface of what God can use and bring back to our memory. But it gets confused. But to have a presentation, to know what the important parts are and some key verses to go to as a baseline help in a presentation, I believe and would argue here that if you have that down, all these other things shall be added unto you as well. The hard work of learning one presentation and a set of key verses will open up a whole different vista for you if you'll trust me in this. Human responsibility, trusting divine sovereignty as we preach the gospel. We need both and. That's why we're working at this, okay? We're over time here, so this will be our last comment.
One other thing, you know, going back to some of the components of the gospel, I don't know if we've talked about the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, when one comes to Christ, you know, Peter said, repent and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. It's so important that people understand not only repentance, but the fact that we receive the gift of guidance by the Holy Spirit, you know, which is not to be taken away, but be there forever.
Part of the assurance aspect of it, too. Yeah. It kind of ties under that rubric. So I'm going to try to put this all together. All these hen stretchings and organize them from our discussion, and you'll get sheets on all of this. Next time we turn to the response, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this short time. We wish it was longer, but we're thankful for it. Seal these truths to our minds and hearts. Give us opportunity to open up our mouths to exalt Christ and to present the good news of Jesus to others. Send us on our way safely in good fellowship. Thank you for the labors of the Sunday school teachers teaching this gospel to our children. Save each one, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we're over time. I'd like everyone to go down and sign out your children and help clean up this room for us, because in 7 minutes they will be in here, and we need to be cognizant of that.